As we turn to our sermon series on the Gospel according to Mark, and now we'll read part of chapter 2. Mark 2, we'll read 1 through 12. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. And again he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God to us this morning. Children and older ones, we have come to church this morning. The Lord brought us here safely, but you know, we didn't just come to church, right? We came to meet with God, to hear His voice. We are the church, I've said that before, and we come together to hear the Lord. We come really to Jesus, already seen in baptism and in the hearing of the scriptures, like these four men that brought their friend to Jesus. And it's actually an interesting picture too, is like how these parents, and we all as parents, bring those whom we love to Jesus. We pray for them, we talk with them about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus. So here we have a beautiful story we read together about these men that carried a paralyzed man, a friend of them, to Jesus. He couldn't walk himself, so they carried him. We'll read and discuss the first 12 verses, but I'll just want to read now that one verse. It's a very key verse, verse 5 in Mark 2. When Jesus saw their faith, that's interesting, and he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, that's the paralyzed man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So our theme is in faith to Jesus. And we see five real friends, true friends. We see one loving Savior. And we read about two great blessings. So five friends, true friends, one Savior, only one, a loving Savior, and two great blessings. So first, five friends. We read at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus was back in Capernaum. That's where we read last of him when he left Capernaum to preach the word. Remember, they were looking for Jesus, they couldn't find him, he was praying. And he says, Peter said, look at all these people here. They have come for you. Well, Jesus says, let's go to another town, to other towns, because I have to preach. That's why I came. But he's back. Again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, he was gone for a while. It was noised, it was published, it was spread, the news spread, that he was in the house. That's interesting. That could be in the house, could be the house that Simon Peter lived. Remember that Jesus healed his mother-in-law there? Or it could be his own home. Because literally it says, he's at home. Interesting. In Matthew 4 we read that Jesus left Nazareth and that he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So that seemed to be his residence. That's where he seemed to have lived. He dwelt in Capernaum. It's a blessing if Jesus dwells in our town and in our church. Anyway, the people flocked together when they hear it. They read straightway, right away. Many people gathered together, so much there was not even room to receive all these people, not even by the door. In other words, even the people when they were crowding by the door, there was not enough room for a lot of people to look even inside, let alone go inside. And then we read, and he preached the word unto them. Because that's why I came. So all these people came to see Jesus. Did you so come to church? What does Jesus see in your heart? It's a good question to consider. Did you really come to hear Jesus speak? Or did you just come for other reasons? Like many people came just for healing and for watching all these miracles take place. That was exciting. What's the main reason that you came to church this morning? Catch up with your friends and family, or to hear Jesus? Did you come in faith to Jesus? Like these men, as we will see in a moment. So many people, there was no room to receive them. That's something. And then verse 3. Then we read about these four people that carried their friend to Jesus. They came to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried by four men. We don't read that here, but in Luke 5, we read that. You can find Luke 5, this story, and it gives a few more details, and also Matthew 9. If you compare these stories, then you get a little bit better picture of what took place. So four men bring another man, their friend. We don't know who they are, the names are not mentioned. We don't know how old they are, they may have been quite young still, who knows? Maybe a bunch of teenagers. Maybe older men. One thing we know is one of them is sick, paralyzed. Means he has no power to move. He's lame. He has to be carried everywhere. He can't use his muscles and walk as we do, as we all did, even this morning. Did you think about it this morning? That it was an amazing thing that you could just walk into church? My guess is you didn't. And I know, because I think about it, I don't usually think about that either. Except now, when I was preparing the sermon, this is the first time that I really thought it's amazing that I can walk into the church, even physically. Didn't think about it much, as we take so many things for granted. Children, you walked into church by yourself. This boy couldn't do it. He had to be carried. Just like little Adriella couldn't walk into church herself, had to be carried. At some point in time, you stop being carried and you start walking in yourself. And we mostly think about it, or mostly don't think about it at all. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That if you have friends, it would bring you to Jesus. I think that's the best way that you can be a friend. I don't think there's a better way that you can show your friendship and be a good friend of anyone than to lead that person to Jesus. But they couldn't get in. They couldn't even get close to the door, let alone inside. Verse 4, they could not come nigh or close to him, to Jesus, for the press, it says, that means because of the crowd. So they say to them, well, let's go home, this isn't worth today. No, they don't do that. What would you have done in such a case? I say to them, well, sorry, friend, there's no name, so there's no one can say what name it is. Sorry, it doesn't work today, maybe you can go another time. No, they don't give up. They persevere. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed or the stretcher wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Look how determined they are to bring their friend to Jesus. They don't give up. What a picture that is for us. We shouldn't give up on our friends when we try to bring them to Jesus. We should persevere. Carry on. Luke 18, we read, men ought always to pray, not to faint, not to give up, not give in to evil. Actually, it says literally. Don't listen to the evil one. Listen to God and to his word. Persevere in it. So these young men look around, or the older men, whatever they are, look around and say, oh, there's a stairway outside. Let's go upstairs and to the roof. Likely an outside stairway because they couldn't get in. That's clear. Must be an outside way to get around. This was often in those days. Get on the roof, and the roofs were usually flat. So they took away what probably roof tiles, one by one, to make a big hole, big enough to let their friend down on a stretcher, on four ropes. Do you have such friends? Friends that have brought you to Jesus, friends that continue to bring you to Jesus. Or maybe better yet, are you such a good friend to bring others to Jesus? One of the ways, and I've already mentioned somewhat how we do that, how can we bring someone, a good friend or anyone whom we meet, to Jesus, or bring Jesus to that person? Well, I mentioned already prayer. That's one way. Another way, of course, is speaking to that person about Jesus. Another way is, of course, opening the Bible and reading it together and explaining that. Say, well, you know, this is like what it is like. You come to God, but you cannot come to God because you're a sinner. You need to be forgiven. But the way is Jesus. He suffered and died for sinners such as you and I, so we can be at peace with God. Another way is you can write letters, emails, Facebook messages. I think that's a real good way to use Facebook, to encourage each other, to put on certain texts or quotes, to encourage people to look to Jesus. Don't post on Facebook to look good. God knows the hearts. He knows, he sees your faith, or he sees why you do it. But God can use it. Who knows? A friend might just open up and see that courage, that encouraging quote, and is blessed for the day. You brought a friend to Jesus. We hear a lot of negative about the media and Facebook use, but there's positive too. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend am I? Do I try to bring others to Jesus? That's why really I put that well-known poem, song in the billeted, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So not only everyone, but everything. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, miss out on. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ultimately, of course, it points to the friend. The great friend. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one and only true friend who can bring us to God. Brings us to the second point. One loving Savior. We have five friends. Whatever number you can figure out in your own life circumstance, there's only one way. One name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. One Savior. One loving Savior. One who not only can but also will do it. Remember that from the previous chapter? That a leper came to Jesus and said, "Oh, if you will, you can make me clean." What did Jesus say? "I will be clean." He can do it and he will do it. He will do it. He also can do it. Sometimes we want to help people, but we can't. That doesn't happen with Jesus. He's able, he's willing, because he's a loving Savior. He's filled with compassion and love. And he, remember I said that last time, how he had to pray with his father because all these people came only for the gifts, for healing of cures and all kinds of miracles. They didn't come really for what he was saying. Why he came is to save their souls. They're mostly interested in the salvation, if I can call it like that, of the body. Compassion. But I remember, just imagine, as I said already, the house full, Jesus is preaching the word, and here suddenly one tile and another is removed, the daylight comes in, and you can be sure that the preaching stopped, and even if Jesus continued preaching, which I don't think he did, but even if he would have, nobody would have seen him, nobody would have listened to him, everybody was looking up. It reminds me, I just told our children actually yet last week. I reminded once as a little boy I was in church, and we had in these church these bars going across. I guess that had to hold the walls together or something. And at one point there was a mouse walking on one of these bars back and forth. And we sat on the gallery so we could see it, and we all were looking at it. And I can't even remember if the minister kept preaching or not. Even if he did, I'm sure nobody was listening. The people below that, they were looking up and they were not too happy. And just imagine that kind of distraction. Suddenly there's an opening and there comes a stretcher down right in front of Jesus. And I'm sure the people must have moved back and say, "Give him some room for that because it's full." What do you think, children? Would Jesus be upset that his sermon was interrupted? I'm sure he wasn't. You think, was Jesus surprised to see that coming? Of course not. He knew it was coming. He was ready for that. Who knows, maybe his message was already gearing up for that as a visible display or as a visual lesson, an object lesson. He was ready. And so today, he's always ready. When we come to him, with our own needs, or when we bring anything or anyone in faith to Jesus, he's ready. He expects us. He decreed it even to happen. Now, I don't know if they said anything, because the next thing we read is when he saw their faith. So it all happened. Just imagine that. The stretcher comes down. This paralyzed man lying there, the four people looking over top inside, everybody standing around. I want you to see the picture. And Jesus says something totally unexpected. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." No. That must have been very quiet in that place. What? it doesn't look like they asked anything. Like the other man, the leper, he asked, "Hey, if you will, you can heal me." This man or his friend didn't seem to say anything. Of course, they could have. Mark just chose maybe not to write it. There's such a beautiful picture of Isaiah 65 verse 24. "Before they call, I will answer." This is the God to whom we come if we go in faith to Jesus. What an encouragement is that? To remove all doubt that we are always welcome and expected the moment we come. Anyway, Jesus said, if you read this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Thy sins, son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So, the question is, how can he see their faith? Does faith become visible? Well, I think in a way it does, because they came to Jesus. Many people came to Jesus, they believed that he could heal them. Right? So, the other people, also when you saw people come to Jesus in those days, you could see their faith in him, that he could heal them by the very fact that they came. Is that all that is here? Evidently there's more. Why would Jesus not say, "Arise from your bed and walk"? Why did he first say, "Your sins are forgiven"? It's evident that the Lord Jesus not only saw the faith, but he saw to it that there was faith. There was more to it in these men than met the eye. It's clear that they came not just for the healing of the body. Jesus responded to the need, and perhaps felt need, of their hearts. Another thing I want you to notice too is that it says their faith. Their faith. It doesn't just say he saw his faith. He saw the faith of all five. These four plus the one in the bed. He saw their faith. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's interesting, isn't it? The question is, how do we come to Jesus? Remember I said earlier today that we didn't just come to church, but to God. To Jesus. So how do we come? What did the Lord see in your and my heart as we were driving to church and walking in and sitting down? If we would give an evaluation, if he himself would be here speaking and say, "What's in your heart? I see your faith. What does he see in your and my heart?" As we came this morning, even now at this very moment. How we came to church today. How do we even pray? Even when we do come in faith to Jesus. When we do come and do pray, what's on our mind? What do we pray for? Is it like most of these people did, for a miracle? We were driving home on the highway, and there was an accident, and of course everything on the other lane slows down then, and our lane slowed down to one, and so it was very long, took long before we finally got past the accident. And it's not something that's striking, I've seen it before, but this time it was very striking. As immediately as we were past the accident, we sped up. You know, get back to your speed. And I told my wife even, "Look how far the next car is behind us." We were already quite a ways down, and the next car was still driving very slowly, and I couldn't see the people there, but I could guess what was happening. And I think that's the same kind of thing that people have when something exciting happens. Even when it is serious and sad, accidents, fires, people stand there and gawking. It somehow appeals. It says something about their nature, doesn't it? So many of these people came. But then let's not think about these people, let's think about ourselves. Why do we come to church? How do we come to church? Why do we really pray when we pray? What's on our mind? What concerns us most? Do we ask Him all kinds of things for solutions of our problems? To get this, to get that, to get out of trouble, to become prosperous, to become healthy? What do you and I really want most? Is it what the Bible calls the one thing needful? It doesn't deny there's many other needful things. But it's about priorities. What's yours? What bothers you most? What other people have done to you, perhaps? Or what you've done to God? And children, if you cannot say it rightly, when you go to God in faith to Jesus, even if you can say it rightly, that doesn't matter. It says even in Scripture, then if you don't say it, God knows what's in your heart. So even when you stumble in words and you don't know how to exactly say it, God knows it already ahead of time. God doesn't need to be informed by our prayers. We don't have to make sure that we tell God everything exactly right, because we will never be able to do it. Plus, God already knows it way better than we do. The point is not so much that we inform God, but that we show to God how dependent we are and how much you need Him. And what for? Clearly, there was a priority for these men. Jesus came to save. Not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so He says to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." In Matthew 9, he adds this, "Be of good cheer." That's interesting that it doesn't say that here, but it says it there. So, cheer up. Be happy. "Yeah, but I can still not move." Right? Would you think that? That's maybe what the people say around. Alright, your sins are forgiven, but I don't see that. I don't hear it. There's nothing changing, really. I can still not move. Is that maybe how you think about the forgiveness of sins too? Is it real to you? Does it really bring good cheer to you? You know that John writes in his letter, 3 John 1 verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. Parents, is that for you no greater joy than to see and hear that my children walk in truth? Especially when they're growing up and become adults and have their own children. There's just absolutely no greater joy than to see your children not only go to church, but walk it and live it. There's absolutely nothing that can give more a soul and mind-filling joy than that. That they walk in truth. And you know, that's also really for office bearers the case. There's no greater joy than to hear and to observe that the people in the church really walk in truth. That they walk the talk, so to speak. There's no greater joy. The question is it true? Is it true for you? Is it true for me? I have to really examine myself too. And then we read, indeed, it doesn't say about what the people are thinking or not, but it does say what these scribes were saying in their hearts. They didn't say it outright, they said it inside. They said they were reasoning in their hearts, certain of the scribes, sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And of course, if Jesus would have been only a man, it would have been blasphemy. But we know He's God, the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah. In Luke 5 verse 17, we read something very interesting. Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which would come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They'd come from all over the place to sit there and to find fault with Jesus. If you just read Mark, you wouldn't know that. Ha! They would say, "Nah, we found something. We can get him." But as loving as Jesus was to the sick man and his friends, so angry was he with those that said this. We read, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit they were still reasoning within themselves, he said to them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why are you talking like that?" That brings us actually to our third point, two great blessings. And I want to think about that again now. What does Jesus see in your heart? Does he see reasoning? Arguing? Perhaps that you're not happy with something that happens in your life? Are you angry with God? Praying for something that doesn't happen? You see, there can be many ways like these scribes and Pharisees. Even when there's so many priests, they can be thinking about other things. If Jesus would be here, he would know it, and he'd say, "Why are you thinking about these things? What kind of sale you would make next week Thursday? Or if this particular project will fall through?" What does Jesus see in your heart right now as you hear his voice? Is there faith? Have you come in faith to see Jesus? Is there arguing, reasoning, unbelief, doubts? There's two kinds of ways of coming to that church, to that synagogue, isn't it, in Capernaum? Some came in faith to Jesus. Others came in suspicion, anger, distrust, doubt, to find fault. Some to meet with Jesus, some to meet against Jesus. "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Jesus says. In Matthew 9, again, an additional perspective. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" So the word evil is added here. So there were evil thoughts. So one came in faith, and another came in anger, bitterness, hatred. "Wherefore do you think evil in your hearts?" But this very statement, Jesus already showed to these men and to the whole congregation there who he really was. He knew their thoughts. You would think that these Pharisees would fall on their knees and say, "I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, forgive me." You'd think that they'd be smitten in their conscience. "How can he know what I'm thinking?" Of course, it could have been showing on their faces too, but he really knows what's in our hearts. He knew it for them. He knew what they were thinking. Their rebellious unbelief. They were not only standing in the way of the salvation of others, but also of themselves. Or I could turn it around. They were not only standing in the way of their own salvation, as well as in the way of the salvation of others. They were hindering the gospel. And they were supposedly the doctors and the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious teachers, the ministers of that day. But Jesus, of course, has a grand plan in this. And he says, what's easier? To say to this paralyzed man, what's easier? You tell me. So you're directly addressing them, and all the people looking, I'm sure, back and forth between Jesus and these people. What's easier? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Well, what do you think, children, is easier?
What do you think is easier? I can't make up my mind. Because both seems to be impossible to me. Because if I say your sins are forgiven, I can show it. But if I say rise up and walk, people's going to wait and see what's happening. So for the people's perspective, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it's invisible. But then Jesus says, I will show you that I have power to forgive sins by doing what you think is impossible. And he says to me, rise up and walk. And a man stands up and walks away. He challenges them. You think I spoke blasphemy, but I have both the right and the might to forgive sins. That's actually clearly shown in that word. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power. That's the word power, can also be translated as authority. That's why I said right and might. On earth to forgive sins. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. So Jesus makes it very plain that he is the Son of Man. He referred often to himself as the Son of Man, and he's also prophesied in the Old Testament as the Son of Man. They knew who he was when he identified himself like that. And the point is, he adds on earth. On earth. That's very comforting. Does that strike you as very comforting too? It's, in other words, it's not just something that's going to happen at the end of your life in heaven, but it's something that's happening right now, right here. For whosoever confesses sins, God is faithful and just to do it. Faithful, he promised it. Just, the price is paid. So Jesus not only forgives in the last day in heaven, but even today on earth. Calvin actually says something about that. Why does Jesus say on earth? He says Christ's meaning was that forgiveness of sins ought not to be sought from a distance, for he exhibits it in his own person as it were in his hands. It's as close to us as we hear it. It's not just from a distance in time or space. He's right here, right now. He is speaking through his word. He speaks through the voice of men, as he has done throughout the ages, throughout the Old and the New Testament. He is the Word, the written Word, the living Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him. We beheld his glory and his beauty as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The people were very impressed. They saw the man get up. And they were all amazed, it says. And glorified God, saying, we have never seen it this fashion. We have never seen this happen any time. This is amazing. This is awesome. I'm very impressed. As we would be and as we are. We know when, if you would watch such a thing, we would be in awe. But what were they most impressed about? What would they consider the most awesome thing of that day? Of course, this paralyzed man was extremely excited and elated that he could walk. But I think another joy surpassed it, as having peace with God. I'm just thinking about it. What if Jesus had not raised him to walk? But this illness was God's way and means to forgive his sins. Suppose this man would have lived as a paralyzed man till his death. Would you still call him a blessed man? If he'd die and go to heaven instead of hell. John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I don't know if you've read it or seen it. You should read it. It's very interesting. Can you guess what the title means? Don't waste your cancer. He writes about cancer being a blessing. If it leads you to God for the forgiveness of sins. If you go in faith to Christ, you may pray that the cancer be forgiven. I'm not saying that, of course, that the cancer may be healed, of course. And God does it many a times, as He did all the times then. Every time when people came, He healed them. But we read from the rest of Scripture and the rest of the New Testament very clearly that God doesn't always heal us. We don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. That's limited to this time. Of course we want to be better. Of course He would want it to work. And of course God did it. But I'm putting things in eternity perspective now. Remember when Jesus says it's better to go into heaven with one eye than into hell with both? To be healed, as many of these people were, healed by Jesus and still died unregenerate? Isn't that awful? How close they were to salvation. And in a way they went in faith to Jesus, believing He could do it. But they weren't listening. So when you get healed from a serious illness or rescued from a terrible predicament you're in, be thankful to God, but don't think that that's it, that that's why God is now favorable to you and so you're going to go to heaven. Because God answers your prayer. Without repentance and faith, we cannot see God and live with Him. So this man got two blessings indeed. It was two blessings. He got health for the body and health for the soul. We don't know any more about it than what we find here in Scripture. So you cannot base an entire theology on this. Because this man, as far as I know, hasn't said a word. And we know that we have to pray. God can save us. Without any using anything, He can do that. That gives us hope, for example, for people who are mentally disabled. Or in a coma. God can save them. But it's not His usual way. His usual way is to convict us of sin so that we repent and believe the gospel and so begin the life of holiness with Him. To walk with Jesus. And to walk like Jesus. The people were amazed. It must have been hard for the Lord Jesus to watch this. I mean, He rejoiced with the man. I'm not saying, but hard to look around. Many times you read in Scripture, a couple of times at least, you read that He saw the multitude. That He was moved with compassion. Because they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. I think we've only begun to realize how incredibly difficult it must have been for Jesus to come out of glory and to live upon this sin-infested earth. Where even those who professed faith and believed, actually, even His mother, His disciples, said and did so many things that grieved Him. How it rejoiced Him when people did come and repent and believe on Him. So what does He see here? If He stood here, well, I say if He stood here, He is here. He is omnipresent. There's no place where He is not. He sees us. The outward appearance, like we see it, He sees inside the heart. Does He see that we've come in faith to Jesus today? And does that give an incredible sense of joy in your heart? That He has
once again forgiven you, even though you've made a big mess this past week. You messed it all up. I say, Lord, how could you ever forgive this again? I keep doing it. Then he says, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. You're at peace with God. And that's irreversible. It's forever. Remember about generations? How many generations? The gospel is forever, but it starts here today. Many people, soon after this time, you read that Jesus began to speak about his suffering and death. They didn't like to hear that. So we read in John 6, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They rejected Jesus who dwelt among them. And then in Luke 10, some very solemn words. Verse 15. I never realized until I found out that Jesus lived there. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. There's a reason why he said Capernaum. Apparently there was hardly a town so blessed as Capernaum. Jesus dwelt there. I doubt if there would be any sick person left at the end. But how many of those healthy people are saved? Jesus dwells here. We too have been exalted to heaven, set apart from the world, signified and sealed by the water baptism. You are my people. I took you out of Egypt, went to the Red Sea. I fed you manna, which is Jesus' bread from heaven, with your water from the rock, which is Jesus. But then we read in Hebrews 3 and 4 that with many of them, God was not well pleased. They could not enter because of unbelief. Let's reflect upon that. If you have come in faith to Jesus today and are comforted, thank God. Rejoice. If not, repent today, even now, and confess it to God. Say, Lord, I came to church just to go to church. Custom, superstition. That's exactly what we are forbidden to do. Just superstition and custom, like was even in the form of baptism. If you confess it, he will forgive you, even right now. Even though you didn't come in faith to Jesus on the way to church, but right now you can, in your heart and mind, come to Jesus in faith, and he will receive you. How would we treat somebody that doesn't care for us at all and just in the last minute pleads? You'd say, you're not serious, come on. Jesus won't say that. He receives sinners who are sorry and put their trust in him. Amen.